As was mentioned, the reading will be from Jude, verse 4. Jude, verse 4, and I'll be reading from the King James Version. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this combination, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ.
False teaching is dangerous, of course, on a lot of levels. It is, first of all, dangerous for the ones who advocate any kind of false doctrine. Sadly, this world is filled with false teachers who indeed espouse several different kinds of false doctrine. But the one who is a teacher of false doctrine certainly will, if he or she doesn't change their teaching, change their ways, will lose their soul. There are many passages that are very clear on that. One that comes to mind immediately is 2 John verse 9. Turn your Bibles over there just for a moment. 2 John and at verse 9 beginning. John writes, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And I don't know how individuals get around this particular passage, but there are a lot of folks in the religious world today who believe and unashamedly teach that doctrine doesn't matter, that what you teach doesn't matter. And, of course, that doesn't line up with what John, by inspiration, says here. Again, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. He goes on to say, whoever or whosoever abides in the teaching, and the teaching there, obviously, in the second part of verse 9 is the same as the first part. So he's talking about the teaching of Christ. Whoever abides in the teaching of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And we recognize some people look at this passage and they say, well, that's just saying that those who do not continue to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ will not have God. But there's more to it than that. If that were the case, if that's what the teaching of Christ here refers to alone, then that would mean that every person, on the basis of the second part of this verse, that every person who believes with mental assent that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead would be saved. And, of course, we have passages like Matthew 7 at verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. And so we know then that the teaching or the doctrine of Christ in 2 John verse 9 involves more than just the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That would be a part of it, obviously. But the teachings or the doctrine of Christ involves the inspired teaching of the New Testament. And those who don't abide in it, John says, they do not have God. And so false teaching is obviously dangerous to those who espouse it. But even more than that, it is dangerous to those who accept the teaching of those who are advocating some false doctrine. And that is even more serious. Because for every one false teacher, there is a plurality of people who begin to believe and accept and to practice the false teaching that is advocated. And Jesus, of course, said, if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And so there are a lot of various false doctrines out there that lead a whole lot of people astray. Maybe one that is the most popular in the religious world that we have talked about a lot, but causes perhaps more people to be lost than any other, is the faith-only idea. That we're saved by faith alone, or as they like to say, we're saved by grace all by itself. Saved by grace alone. And you always hear individuals who advocate that, and of course that is a very prevalent doctrine in the religious world today. In fact, most preachers and pastors and professors in the religious world today would say that anyone who doesn't accept that particular doctrine will be lost. I have individuals and correspondence from various preachers, Baptist preachers and others, where I could show you they come out and tell me very plainly, you're lost. You're not going to be saved because you're not orthodox. You don't believe in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And so they very clearly and again unabashedly believe that we're saved by faith alone. And if you don't believe that, that you'll indeed be lost. And so it's a very prevalent doctrine in the religious world today. And yet we find that it is very dangerous because it leads people to having a false sense of security. It leads people into believing that all they have to do is believe and that's it, and it doesn't really matter how they live their lives. That it's not important how you live, and you still go to heaven because after all, they'll say, I'm under the umbrella of grace. And so it doesn't matter if I cuss and curse. It doesn't matter if I drink, get drunk. It doesn't matter if I am guilty of fornication, if I'm guilty of lying and cheating. None of those things really matter because at the end of the day, I'm saved by grace all by itself. Human effort has nothing to do with salvation. And again, that is a very prevalent doctrine that probably the majority of people in the religious world somehow have been persuaded into believing that doctrine to the point where if you don't, you're again not orthodox. And therefore you're teaching or believing another gospel and will be lost. But that is to pervert the gospel of Christ. Turn over to Jude, to the passage that was just read for us a moment ago, and I want you to listen again very carefully to what Jude says. This is not a new problem by any stretch of the imagination. They wrestled with this idea even in the first century church. And Jude, and at verse 3 and 4, it says, Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God. I want you to notice that. Who pervert the grace of God into sensuality, the ESV said. The translation read in our hearing, I believe, said lasciviousness. Some passages, translations use the word lewdness or licentiousness. The Greek word there has to do with lawlessness. And what it's all dealing with is that there were some people in the first century that came along and were teaching a doctrine that suggested that the grace of God actually gives individuals a license to sin. The Gnostics, of course, taught that, but there were others who were teaching that sort of thing, and that is to pervert the grace of God. And it's amazing to me that the devil, again, has been so successful in getting so many different people into buying into that doctrine. And so there's a lot of people who are absolutely convinced that they're on their way to heaven. It doesn't really matter how they're living. There may be a lot of sin in their life. There may be a lot of unrepented sin in their life. Listen, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But we're not practicing in living in sin. We don't sin habitually. But there's a lot of people who do, but they say, I'm okay because I'm under the umbrella of grace. I'm saved by faith alone, by grace all by itself. And so it really doesn't matter how I live. Jude says that is to pervert the gospel of Christ. And the ones that he is dealing with particularly, he calls them ungodly. And they were, of course. And there's a lot of ungodly teachers today. But the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter if the person is ungodly or not. The individual who teaches any kind of doctrine that leads people to believe they have a license to sin, that turns the grace of God into lewdness or lasciviousness or sensuality is a perversion of the gospel of Christ. The fact of the matter is, how you live is important. We have to live according to the moral principles of the Word of God. And there's passage after passage after passage in the New Testament that indicates that. Even in the Old Testament, we're taught throughout the Word of God that God cares how you live your life. And it's important for those of us even who are Christians not to think, you know, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. And because I'm a member of the Church of Christ, somehow I'm going to be saved no matter what. We don't espouse the once saved, always saved doctrine. We don't espouse the doctrine that says you can't fall from grace. But I'm afraid that there are some in the body of Christ who live as if they believe that. And I'm saying to you tonight, how you live, how I live is important. It matters. And there are many passages that suggest so. Turn your Bibles over to 1 John. You remember what John said in 1 John chapter 1. And John, it is clear from his writings, is dealing with this same kind of situation. Whether, again, he was attacking the seeds of Gnosticism that was teaching that idea. It doesn't matter how you live in the flesh or some other false doctrine. It is clear that he was wrestling with this, that there were a lot of people in the first century who thought that they could live and escape, but live any way they want to and escape condemnation. So at verse 5, he says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." So he begins by dealing with the nature of God. It is just the nature of God that he is completely righteous. He is morally perfect, impeccably pure. There is no darkness in him, John says, at all. And what that means to us then is that he cannot in any way have anything to do with sin. He has no relationship with sin. He cannot tolerate sin. He cannot sympathize with sin. He has nothing to do with sin. The only thing that sin does for God is make him mad. It is an abomination to him. That's just his nature. It's the essence of his being. He hates sin. And so John makes that point, and he's making it for a reason. He turns around in verse 6. He says, if we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Because of the very nature of God. God can have nothing to do with darkness. If you're walking in darkness, then you can't have a relationship with God. It doesn't matter if you're a member of the Church of Christ. It doesn't matter if you have some preacher or pastor telling you, oh, there's no human effort at all involved in salvation, and how you live really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If you come to the conclusion that you're living in sin and still you have a relationship with God, that whether it's drinking or whether it's again, the fornication or whether it's lying or cheating or whatever it might be, if there's unrepented sin in your life and you say, but somehow I'm still in fellowship with God, John says, you're lying. The truth is not in you. And it may be self-deception, but the fact of the matter is how you live is indeed important. And it always has been to God, and it always will be. Oh, but we're living under grace today. Maybe that was true back before, but we're living under grace. It doesn't matter. Grace doesn't give anyone a license to sin. We have to live morally upright and pure lives to the very best of our ability. God said in one place, be you holy, for I am holy. And that's important. How we live is indeed important. And so John says at verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Listen, we as Christians don't have to walk around in fear, thinking that we're not going to be saved because we're imperfect. As I said earlier, we all sin from time to time. But as Christians, we have an advantage. We have access to the ongoing cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. That is a birthright that we have as children of God, so that when we sin, we can do something about it. We can repent of our sin, and we can ask God for forgiveness. And John said he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That is a huge and wonderful blessing. Because as he goes on to say later on in this chapter, if we say we have no sin, again we lie and the truth is not in us. So we all fall short from time to time. But what we shouldn't do, what we must not do, again, is practice sin. Live in sin. If you do that, the grace of God won't help you. All the faith in the world will not help you. If you think you can live in any kind of sin and it not have an effect upon your relationship with God, you're wrong about that. How we live is important. Listen to Paul over in the book of Romans. Paul had to sort of deal with this because, again, he understood that some people would get the wrong idea of grace. And turn over to Romans chapter 6. You might remember, if you've studied through the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 5, Paul has emphasized that grace is greater than sin. And so he's made the point that the grace of God is so powerful that it can take care of any sin. And that's a wonderful comfort for all of us to know that that's not a sin in existence. That the grace of God, as long as we're alive and we have the opportunity to repent of that sin, there's not a sin in existence that if you don't repent, or if you do repent of that sin, you cease to do it and ask God for forgiveness, that you as a child of God won't be forgiven for. And Paul makes that point in a graphic way in Romans chapter 5. Grace is greater than sin. But Paul was great at anticipating. And he knew that some people would come to the conclusion, well, that means grace gives us a license to sin. And so he cuts that off at the path. He deals with that at verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? No, he says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So what does Paul say? Should we continue in sin? In fact, some people were making the argument based on what Paul taught in chapter 5. Well, if grace is greater than sin, then it just seems logical that the more I sin, the more God will be glorified. And so I ought to just keep on sinning so that the grace of God will be accentuated even more. Paul says, God forbid. By no means. That is terrible reasoning. Why? Because how you live is important. And you're serving a God who is light, in whom there is no darkness at all. And if you walk in darkness, you cannot have fellowship with him. If you think you do, you lie and the truth is not in you. Don't ever think you can just live any way you want to, but you're under this umbrella of grace, and so you're okay. That is strongly taught in denominations. But you know that is, again, being taught more and more in some very liberal circles in churches of Christ. I have put quotes on the screen in the past, I don't know if you remember, but of preachers in churches of Christ who have bought into the idea that we're saved by faith alone or by grace all by itself. And they now emphasize in their teaching that we're no longer under rules and regulations, that we're in a relationship with God now, and it doesn't have to do with those rules and regulations. Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ is law. Romans chapter 8 calls it that. Romans 8 and that verse 2 refers to it as law. And so we are under grace. We understand that. And we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But that doesn't exclude the fact that there's rules and regulations involved, which makes how you live important. We have to live by the rules and regulations of the gospel of Christ. And just because we're under grace, that doesn't exclude that. Throughout this particular context, we don't have time to read all of Romans chapter 6, obviously. But his emphasis is that we stay away from sin. Down at verse 12, he says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from, who have been bought from death to life, brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Is grace, therefore, a license to sin? No. By the grace of God, we are taught not to use our members, not to use our bodies as instruments of unrighteousness. But instead, we need to use them as instruments of righteousness. Turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. All of these passages are just meant to emphasize to us again that how we live is important. It's clear by all of these inspired writings that they were struggling with that in the first century. Let's remember that a lot of the Gentiles, particularly in the first century, who obeyed the gospel, came out of idolatry that inherently involved a lot of immorality. And so it's why these inspired writers had to deal with that, coupled with the fact that there was the seeds of Gnosticism, at least, that were teaching that how you live doesn't matter. All of that was playing a part. So you can read in almost every book of the New Testament something that speaks of the importance of how we live our lives. It's important. Yes, we are born again when we obey the gospel of Christ, and faith is very, very important, and we have a love relationship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and all of that is extremely important. But none of it excludes the fact that how we live is important. Paul had to deal with that again with the Corinthians here. Look down at verse 9. He says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" He just sets that forth as a matter of fact. This is not the way it might be. This is a biblical fact that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, keep your finger right there. Another passage came to my mind over in 1 John. Let's go back over to 1 John. In 1 John chapter, well, let's start in chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and the very last verse of chapter 2, verse 29. 1 John chapter 2 and at verse 29, John writes, "If you know that he is righteous," that is Christ, "if you know that he is righteous, ye may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." Who's righteous? Those who practice righteousness. Now, this is important. He's writing to Christians, isn't he? And yet he felt it necessary to emphasize this really throughout his writings in 1 John. But he needed to emphasize this to Christians. Who is the one who is righteous? Every person who has ever been baptized into Christ? No, he says the person who is righteous is the one who is practicing righteousness. Now, look down in chapter 3. In chapter 3 at verse 7, he says, "Little children, let no one deceive you." Why does he use that kind of language? People were being deceived back then. And the fact of the matter is, people are being deceived today. Again, throughout the denominational realm, the majority of people think that they're saved by faith alone. By the way, those people who teach this faith only doctrine, this grace all by itself doctrine, most of them that you talk to, this wouldn't be absolutely true, but most of them who teach that, advocate that, and it's the majority of denominational preachers, most of them would tell you, if you were in a conversation with them, that it is important to live a morally upright life. They'll not come to you and say, "Oh, you just go ahead and live in sin and God doesn't care about that." They're not going to tell you that. They're going to tell you it's important that you live a pure life. But the fact of the matter is, and now we're back to this false doctrine being so dangerous to people. The fact of the matter is, the average person sitting in their pews, they don't hear that second part. The preacher who keeps advocating, "You're saved by grace all by itself, you're saved by faith alone, by the finished work of Christ on the cross, there's no human effort at all," they preach that and preach that and preach that, and then they can turn around and say, "But you know, you have to live a morally upright life." The person in the pew is not hearing that. Average person is hearing all of that and saying, "Well, if there's no human effort at all, if I'm saved by faith alone, I can go out here and get drunk once in a while. That's all right. I can cuss and curse on the job and act silly like that. I can commit fornication and do all of these other kind of things. Some people think I can even shack up with somebody outside of the bonds of marriage. None of that really matters." And the fact of the matter is, that is the practical conclusion of the faith-only doctrine. If we are indeed saved by grace, all by itself, and if it's true that our human actions ultimately have nothing to do with whether or not we're saved, then the practical outcome of that is we can live in sin and go to heaven after a while. But all of these passages that we've looked at tonight says, no, that's not true. It matters how you live. And so John says here in 1 John 3 at verse 7, he starts off by saying, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So what is John teaching us over here? He's saying, now listen, you want to be righteous, you have to practice righteousness. If you practice righteousness, you're righteous. Well, what if you practice unrighteousness? Then you're unrighteous. Now, go back over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and at verse 9. What does Paul say there? He says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Who's the unrighteous? Those who practice unrighteousness. That's just the fact of the matter. You can't just live any way you want to with sin in your life, practicing sin and saying, but I'm under the grace of God, I'm okay. No, don't deceive yourself. Those who are unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Neither the sexual immoral nor idolaters nor adulterers nor men who practice homosexuality nor thieves nor the greedy nor drunkards nor revilers nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. How you live your life is important. One more passage over in Galatians chapter 6. It deals with the same kind of language that we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but Galatians chapter 5 is what I want. And at verse 16 beginning, listen to Paul here, talking to a different group of people, but dealing with the same thing because this was a huge problem amongst the Gentiles, particularly in the first century. By the way, it was a problem. If you read Romans chapter 2, it was a problem with the Jews as well. They were just hypocrites. They were just preaching one thing and practicing something else. They were just bragging on the law, but still committing some of the same kind of sins that the Gentiles were committing. And Paul said that God is blasphemed because of that. And isn't that the case with us? If we, as members of the Church of Christ, if we preach the truth, and we preach how important it is to walk according to the gospel of Christ, to walk in the light as he is in the light, but then we turn around and live in sin, aren't we going to cause people to blaspheme God as well? So the Jews were guilty of that as well. But the Gentiles, that was just their background of engaging in fornication, really, in a lot of cases, as an act of religion, serving the goddess of love and so on. And so they had to deal with these kind of things. Now, here's what Paul says in Galatians 5 at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatries, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. He didn't have space to list all the sins out there, but things like these. Any kind of sin, anything contrary to the law of God, anything outside of the doctrine of Christ, things like these immoral kind of things, he said, those who practice those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What's the point tonight in all of this? How we live our lives really does matter. We need to understand that, even in churches of Christ. We're not perfect. We never will be perfect. But when you go to your job tomorrow, when you go to school, when that starts, or wherever you find yourself in your homes and when you're abroad, whatever you do, understand that you have an obligation before God to walk in the light as He is in the light. And if you don't, I don't care if you've been baptized 20 times. I don't care if you've been a member of the Lord's church for 50 years. If you don't live according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And all of these denominations teaching this concept that, oh, it doesn't really matter how you live your life, that you're saved by grace all by itself and by faith alone, and so no matter what I do and how I live out there in the world, I'm still under grace, I'm saved by grace, and so I'm all right. Jude says that's a perversion of the gospel, of the grace of God, rather. And it turns it into lasciviousness or lewdness. How we live matters. I hope that you're living according to the gospel of Christ. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel. You might be a pretty good person. You might be a wonderful person. But the fact of the matter is, one sin not taken care of will condemn your soul to a devil's hell. And the only way your sin can be taken care of is by the precious blood of Christ. That's why you have to be baptized. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, we're baptized into the death of Christ. What did Jesus do in His death? He shed His blood. It's in the waters of baptism that the blood of Christ is appropriated. In the waters of baptism that we figuratively contact the blood of Christ and our sins are washed away. If you haven't done that tonight, it doesn't matter how much charity work you do. It doesn't matter how kind and considerate you are. You're lost because you have sinned. And only Jesus can take care of that. But you have to obey the gospel. Would you be baptized tonight? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16 at verse 16. If you believe in Jesus, will you follow that up by being baptized into Christ so you can enter into sweet fellowship with God? I hope you will. Then you can start walking in the light and live faithfully unto death and go to heaven after a while. I hope you do the right thing. Come forward as we together stand and sing.